Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is of faith. By Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and many as good as dead, so many as the stars of the skies in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in the heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob, and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, mentioned of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in David, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying, do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? for the time would fail to tell me of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that without us should not be made perfect. And then if you'd like to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 11, and just one verse or part of a verse. And that's where we will center this evening's service on. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, and it's the second part. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. And as I said, this week I want to center my thoughts on that verse. And then next week we will look at Daniel and his three friends. As we've read in that chapter in Hebrews, there's reference made to them of their faith. The faith that survived the fire, that stopped the mouths of lions, that wrought righteousness. Men that did exploits for their God. Men of faith. I was thinking about this sermon before I knew what was going to be in this quarter's link. On Saturday evening, our brother mentioned what was in the link, and both will hopefully marry up and help and comfort and strengthen us in these days. And as you read the book of Daniel, it's a book of great change, a great turmoil for Daniel and his three friends. It starts off in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it, and gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. He brought the vessels into the treasure house of God. And so Daniel, taken into captivity, Jerusalem ransacked, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah taken into captivity, a time of great change, a time of great turmoil, a time of great uncertainty for those men. And then when you read through the book of Daniel, Daniel is caused to prophesy of various events and wars and difficulties that are going to occur. And if you read chapter 11, you'll see the overthrow of Persia by the king of Greece, the empire divided, leads and conflicts between the kings of the south and north, and then the various princes who are checked by the ships of Shittim, and then the attack again on the Holy Land. And so again, a great time of turmoil, a great time of change. But then in the midst of this, we read that verse. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Despite all that's going on round about them, the people of God can be about God's work, can be doing exploits, as we'll see next week with Daniel and the others. And so tonight, it's a bit of preparing the canvas for looking at the life of Daniel. and the others, how they dealt with that life of captivity. And we are living through change. We haven't seen the wars in Biddeford ransacked, but there's change all around us, political, further afield, there are wars, there's murder, there's mayhem. As believers, things that we used to say and take for granted, we are quite often criticised for now. If we uphold marriage, we're accused of being bigots. If we stand for the truth of God, we're accused of being narrow-minded. If we say that the Lord created, again, we're condemned as being anti-science. Just talking to someone the other day, they said that a friend of theirs was teaching a class, and I'm not sure how old the children were, but the topic of comfort came up, and she asked around the class, what comforts you when you've got a problem? And some said mother and this sort of thing. And then one of the children turned to the teacher and said, what's the comfort for you? And the woman said, well, I believe in God, and prayer's a great comfort to me. She was hauled before the headmistress and criticised for saying such a thing. And so, yes, we're living in times of turmoil, times of challenge to our faith. Yet we have this verse, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel lived through difficult times, but he managed to do exploits, to do what was right. And this verse tells us where his strength came from. He knew his God. Because he knew God, he was strong. Because he was strong, he could do those exploits. And Daniel, as I said, he's that prophet. Again, we read in Matthew, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, who preacheth, let him understand. Daniel knew all that was going on, yet he was strong because he knew his God. And so in this day, we need men of understanding, men that know their God, men that will be strong, men, as I said, of understanding, men and women, of course, believers, that will be about the Lord's work, doing exploits. And as we read about Daniel in other parts of the Bible, in Daniel chapter 10, we read in verse 12, it says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am comforted for thy words. And then verse 19 of the same chapter. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong. Yet be strong, and when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Daniel feared God, knew God, and why was that? Because he sought the Lord. He set his heart to understand, to seek after the Lord, and he accepted God's word. It chastened him. It caused him to repent, to confess his sins, to listen to the words that God was saying to him. He knew his God, and therefore he did exploits. And as I said, we're living these times when war and terrorism, political upheaval, things that we held dear, ridiculed, pressure applied not to speak out. Our private faith should be kept very private, according to so many. And then in that verse in chapter 11, it talks about the sanctuary being polluted. And what do we see going on round about in churches these days? The word isn't proclaimed. There's music, mime, drama, all sorts of tomfoolery, but no preaching, no seeking after the Lord. No wonder the church is in such a state in the general. Kings doing according to their will, we read of in that chapter as well. And again, kings no regard for God's law, the same as politicians nowadays, honouring everything, but not willing to honour God, not willing to know God. In fact, doing all they can to turn their back, to turn themselves away from God. And so in this time of turmoil, we read in the Word of God, "For whatsoever things be written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." That's why the Lord caused this book of Daniel to be written, that we can read it, that we can study it, that we can learn from it, and through patience learning, we can be comforted by the way the Lord protected and helped Daniel throughout his life. And so we're going to look how Daniel coped with all that upheaval in his life, and we can then apply it to all the problems that we have. We can then be strong and do exploits. Outside of the book of Daniel, as I said, in Hebrews, we just read, we learn that Daniel was that man of faith. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and the first three verses of that chapter, we read, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart at the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." Scorn there from Ezekiel on Tyrus, saying that Daniel is a wise man. He was a wise man because he knew his God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wiser than these powerful rulers, Daniel, because he knew his God. And then in Ezekiel 14 and verse 14, we read, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver, but their own souls bear their righteousness, saith the Lord God." And that's repeated for us in verse 20 as well. "Though Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." We learn that Daniel was a righteous man, that Daniel's righteousness was recognized by all those Jews of old. But Ezekiel's there saying that Daniel's righteousness would not save the Jewish nation. It's their own righteousness that they've put on from Christ. And so, to learn these lessons, we can look to Daniel and see that he was a man of faith, that he had wisdom, that he had righteousness. But what was that precursor to the faith that Daniel had, to that wisdom that he had, that righteousness? We want faith. We need wisdom. We need to live a righteous life as well. But how does it all start? Our verse tells us, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." That old Sunday school chorus about dare to be a Daniel. It starts by knowing God. And so the Word of God is where we begin. And again, I was thinking about this some time ago when we had our last officers meeting and talking about future preaching. And I had been thinking that we needed a series about God. We'd had the excellencies of Christ. And I said to our brother, perhaps something along the similar lines about God. And he said, well, I was thinking about preaching a sermon on the names of God. And I'm sure that if we can listen to those sermons and learn from those sermons, we shall be a stronger people. We shall be able to do exploits for our Lord. What we do know about Daniel, we know that he knew his God, and therefore he was strong and do exploits. And we'll see some of the details about Daniel's knowledge next week, God willing. But exploits means to do things, to be busy about the Lord's work. But the work that we're talking about is work done in that knowledge of who God is. Work done according to God's ways. Work done according to God's word. And Daniel will see the exploits that he did. He stood for the truth. He was willing to declare the truth to the high and mighty. He is willing to preach. He lived that life of faith, and he had that belief that the Lord God would deliver him out of all trials and out of all temptations, and in the end, that he would indeed inhabit that heavenly city. And all other activity is not an exploit. It's only things done in faith, done according to God's word, according to his will, that our exploits are worthy. And it's vital that we all know about God. Alas, not many people seem to know about God, but all life begins with God. In the beginning was God. He is the creator. Our life begins with God. As Paul reminds those Athenians, it's in him we move and have our being. And so each one of us, every man and woman, should acknowledge that life begins with God, that they have life because of God. But alas, the world won't acknowledge that, won't come to that truth. In fact, they'll spend their time and their life denying it and arguing it. And then at death, we all have to appear before that judgment seat, or if Christ returns, we're going to have to appear before Christ, before the Almighty. And so we need that knowledge now so that we're ready for that great day. And so it is, our knowledge of God will affect all that we do, all that we think. The greater our knowledge of God, the greater the effect will be on our spiritual life. The greater will be our effect on our walk. The greater will be the effect on the church. And this book by Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy, he writes, "A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. It is to worship what the foundation is to the temple. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God currently in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God, and actually to constitute professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity." Description of the church in the middle of the last century. Surely it hasn't improved since then. If our knowledge of God is faulty, our worship will be faulty, our church practice will be faulty, our witness, our testimony won't be worth anything. The world will look on and think nothing of the God that we serve. I can remember when I began to learn more about the sovereignty of God as a young Christian. It altered the way I thought about Christianity, the way I thought about so many things that I'd previously accepted as being right. Having that right knowledge of God, that right understanding of who he is, will influence all that we do. As I said, how we behave in church. If we know the Lord is holy, we will come and worship him in reverence and in fear. Life outside the church will be different. How we associate with the world, how we associate with those that we work with, how we associate with our family, everything, how we live. A year or two ago, I read a book written by an Indian about the effect of the Bible. And it was interesting reading that book because there's a man that's been brought up in India, known all about Hinduism and Muslims, and seeing that at first hand, but then being converted and able to take that step back and look at the influence of the Bible, the Word of God. And he recounts how one day he's travelling back from London, sitting next to a Sikh in the plane, a Sikh businessman, and they got chatting and asked how things had gone. And this Sikh said, "Oh, it's great coming to England to do business." He said, "Because when you do business, people keep to what they said they would do. They honour their commitments." And as the author of the book points out, he said, Britain has had that history of hearing the Ten Commandments, and they have influenced how business is done. India hasn't had the Bible for as long as Britain has, and so it hasn't had that influence. It hasn't been preached as it has been in the past, and so it influences how we behave on the honesty. And then another article by a journalist I read who had lived for some time in communism. And, you know, people say that atheism is great and that how bad Christianity is, how restrictive it is, how terrible it is, how oppressive it is. But he said, having lived in a communist country where atheism is promoted, God is decried, they've tried to trample all traces of God underfoot, he said, it was a nasty society. Just little things like, he said, in England, people queue and wait patiently. In a communist country, no acts of kindness, every man for himself. And so the knowledge of God influences what we do. The knowledge of God throughout this land would influence what it does, how it behaves. And so we need that right knowledge so that we can do exploits. We will be able to preach the world to that unbelieving generation. We will indeed be salt and light that will have an effect, that will have an influence on those round about us. And so we need to know our God so that we are strong. And so the question is, how do we get that right knowledge of God? The only way that we can have that right knowledge is the way that the Lord has been pleased to reveal himself to us. And there's been two ways that God has been pleased to reveal himself. We can see in creation, but his special revelation through his word is where we learn all about God, where we can obtain that correct knowledge of our Lord. And we need that revelation from God, because we know that the heart of man is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. And when you talk to someone, and if they start mentioning God, you can soon work out what their real thoughts are by hearing them, because so often they talk about God as if he's just another man. They make God in their own image. They talk about, if I was God, I wouldn't let this happen, or whatever. As Isaiah reminds us, God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." The Lord has been pleased to reveal himself through his word, and that's where we have to turn to find knowledge. As we read and we've heard in Psalm 50 the other week, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." And that's the problem with men today. They think God is like themselves. They have no knowledge of the true God. They have made God in their own image. they have gone down that line of idolatry. As I said, how often do you hear people speaking, I believe in God, does this? Why does God allow that? As if he's a mere man, as if they could direct the world and order the world better. They have no knowledge of God, and they show it by the way they speak. But if we have that correct knowledge of God, we will show it by our speech, of how we consider events, how we speak to people, how we speak about our Lord. As in Job we read, Zophar says, canst thou by searching find out God? Or Elihu, when he speaks, he says, behold, God's great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be by searching. We can't find God by our own efforts. We find God through his revelation, through his word. As Ecclesiastes, that Solomon wrote, then I beheld all the work of that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labour to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further thoughts a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. By our own thoughts, by our own efforts, we won't find God, but God has been pleased to reveal himself through his word. Isaiah again we read, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. We haven't seen with our natural eye, but with our eye of faith, we can see the Almighty. We can hear God's word, and we can see what God has prepared, and we can have understanding if we turn to his word for that revelation. As Paul sums up for us, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's why the world has that faulty view of God, because the natural man will not receive the things of God. But we, of all people, should be the people that want to receive the things of God. We should be the ones that are really seeking after the Lord, to know our God, to know more of our God, to know more of his truth, so that we can indeed be strong and that we can do exploits for our God. As I said, the Lord has revealed himself in two ways. We've had the creation, that general revelation. As the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens, when we raise our eyes unto the stars at night and we see the vastness of it, it's just an indication of the power and the greatness of our Creator. The firmament, the study of the earth, when we look down to the microscopic level, when we look at plants and the animals and all those things, we can see the great skill of the Creator putting them together, the great design of our Creator. And so we can have that idea of a Creator. But we only know the truth about God when we turn to his word. Creation can cause us and stir us to want to know more of the Creator. But so often the world has looked at the creation and worshipped it in preference to worshipping the Creator. As we read in Romans chapter 1 and verses 19 and 23. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, but understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves. Men have looked at creation, but denied as a creator. Men have changed from making creation into idols, but their idols now is science. They say that we can solve all the world's problems by turning to science, turning to technology. We can cure all disease, all problems by scientific knowledge. But with all the science that is available now, there's no peace brought about by scientific knowledge. Peace to men, peace to women. No one has peace with God because of evolution, because of science. We only have peace with God. We only have that understanding if we have that right knowledge of the Almighty. But God, in his infinite goodness and mercy, hasn't left us with creation. He's been pleased to reveal unto us who he is, pleased to reveal unto us his dealings with men, and he has given us his word. He has given the scriptures. They're complete. We need nothing else. As John reminds us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word is settled in heaven. That Word is sure. That Word is certain. That Word will change not, and it contains all that we need to know. The heavens do declare the glory of God and help us, but the study of creation will not lead us to salvation. The study of the Word of God will lead us to salvation, will lead us to see who God really is, to see all his glorious attributes, to see that he is that thrice holy one, the one that is indeed the sovereign Lord, the one that rulest over all things, the one that has creation in his hands, the one that is working out his purposes. Make us realize that we're sinful men in need of salvation. It will show the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, and show us that way of salvation as well. Again, we know that verse, don't we? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There we are, good works, those exploits, if we've studied the Word of God, because we'll learn about our God. We will have that right knowledge. We'll be perfect, right thoughts about God by reading his Word. Truly furnished, made perfected, made righteous by reading the Word of God. And so by this, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And we know our God through the Word. Strong means we'll be able to withstand all that's going on in the world. We won't be tossed to and fro by every doctrine. We won't be alarmed by every wind of change that's blowing through the political situation. We will be able to resist temptation, to resist the devil, because if we know God, we will be strong and we'll be able to do those exploits. And why has there been so much change in the church? Because they don't know God. They won't acknowledge that he's the sovereign Lord. They won't acknowledge that he is the only true God. How often have you heard those churchmen say, "We all worship the same God"? It's not the same God. There is only one God, and there's only one revelation, and that's through his Word. And to know God, we need to read his Word. As Christ said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Again, knowing the scriptures, we will know the truth about God. We will know his power. And so we need to hear his Word preached. As I said, the Lord's evening services on the names of God, we do pray it will be the Lord's blessing to us, that each one of us will have our understanding expanded of our God, and that we will be the stronger through hearing that preached word. As we've already realized or been told, we know the name of God, so we can call upon him. We know he's that most high God, the one that is above and over and above all things. And those two things at the moment should give us great comfort, knowing that we can call upon him, knowing that he is the most high God. But we will only know God when we also know Christ. And that is the difference, as I said earlier, these various people that say all God are the same, we all worship the same God. No, because they will not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ say to us in John chapter 14? John chapter 14, verses 6 to 11. But Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. We will only know the truth about God by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has come with that express purpose to show us the way to God, to reveal unto us God in his perfect righteousness, to reveal that he is a God of love because he sent his only begotten Son into this world. But we also know that he's that righteous God, that he will indeed judge sin. And sin has been judged upon Christ. As I said, all these other religions that talk about God, you can't approach unto the God. You can know nothing of certainty about them. But with God's word, with the testimony of Christ, we can be certain who we're worshipping. We can be certain that we have access unto the thrice holy God because of that finished work of Calvary. The Muslim is hopeful that his good works will accomplish something. But we can say the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to the thrice holy God, that he has brought peace between sinful men and the thrice holy God. And so we need to read the word of God, to come to God through Christ, to know our God, to know of his dealings with men, and then we'll be strong. We'll be able to withstand all those doubts and those temptations that Satan casts at us, because we know the true God. We know that he is able to save to the uttermost those that have called upon his name, because we have that right understanding, that right knowledge of God. We know that he is that sovereign Lord, not blown about by the winds of change or by men's thoughts, because his thoughts are over and above ours. He is holy and he changes not. And so we need that right understanding of the Lord. God is holy. Men are sinful. They can't, of their own strength, approach unto God. So we read in Timothy, who only hath immortality, dwelleth in the light, which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen, nor can see, to who be honour and power everlasting. We can't approach in our own strength. We approach through Christ. All these other religions claim you can approach unto their God through good works, but we know that he is pure, that he is holy. No man can approach unto him because of his light. But the man Christ Jesus, truly man and truly God, has approached unto him for our behalf. He has made that approach possible. And so we can only approach through Christ alone. And Daniel, as we read earlier in chapter 10, he says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Man's response, the way that we can get this knowledge of God, is to set our hearts to understand, set our hearts to seek after God, to know God, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. And that's what Daniel did. He set his heart. He was determined. And are we determined to increase our knowledge, to increase our understanding of God's attributes, of God's character, of who he is? And again, as you know, visited Salisbury the other day. I used to live there 30 years ago, and I've forgotten my way round. If I'd been there more regularly, I'd have remembered. And so it is with our God. We need to regularly seek after him. Regularly seek after him in our quiet times. Regularly seek after him in the services. To avail ourselves of the opportunity while we have the time. To avail ourselves of the services that the churches hold. That's what it means to set thine heart, to use every opportunity to learn more of our God. And Daniel, as we read, he said, "Chasten thyself before thy God." He confesses and acknowledges that he is sinful, that God is holy, that he needs that forgiveness, that he needs that cleansing. He acknowledges that he is a sinner. And if we're going to seek after God, if we're going to seek for greater understanding, for greater knowledge, we need to come before him humbly and confess our sins and to seek him. And then prayer, so vital, that we pray to our God, to pray that the Lord would indeed open our eyes, expand our minds, expand our understanding, grant us greater love for him, greater love for his work. And prayer helps us in our knowledge of God. We see that he answers prayer, and so we should be encouraged. And as we look back over our lives, over the last week, and God's providential dealings, so we should use it to increase us, to increase our knowledge of his dealings with us, to strengthen us in our faith, in our pilgrim pathway, to encourage us as we go about our Lord's business. And as I said, the exploits, they're the things that God would have us to do. In that chapter in Hebrews, you could go through and you can see that Noah obeyed God's instructions. That's what we're called to do, to obey God's instruction. Abraham answered God's call and obeyed him. He followed God's leading and guiding. Moses refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. We're called to refuse to be conformed to this world. We're called to be Christians. We're called to follow Christ. We're called to be different. And if we know our God, we'll be strong and we will be able to do that. We will be willing to do it despite the ridicule or the scoffing or the shame. We will be pleased to stand up and know and name Christ as well. And then by our lives and by our testimony, we can show that we're moving, we're marching to Zion, we're looking for that heavenly city, that indeed we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. We won't mind being called strangers because we know our God, and he is our strength, he is our comfort, and he is our help. And so I trust that next week, when we look at Daniel and his friends, that we will learn more of God, that we too will be stronger in our faith and able to do exploits because we know our God and we're the stronger for it. Amen.
Amen.
We'll close with a singing hymn number 300. and 31. Again, a paraphrase of Psalm 19. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord. In every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. Hymn number 331. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.